All right, so as you can see, the message today is titled Jesus, God, and Man. And there was a little subtitle that I didn't have my wife put on the board, but the subtitle is that this is a reality. So Jesus is God and man. That is real. And, you know, it's hard for us to comprehend. It's hard for us to explain to people, but Jesus came to this earth as God, 100% God and 100% man. And, you know, whether we can understand it or not doesn't mean anything. That doesn't change truth. Truth is truth, whether I understand the truth or I don't understand the truth. So, you know, when I was young and I didn't understand mathematics, and someone said 2 times 2 is 4, I would just be like, oh, okay. But then, you know, you went to school and you started to learn things, and then you learned, oh, that is true. Now, I'm not saying everything you learn in school is true, but I'm saying there are truths. There are things that are true that are absolute, and God's word is truth. So we need to look at what God has to say about this situation, Jesus being God and man, and just believe it. I mean, I don't know a better way to say it. Believe, not what I'm saying, but believe what God's word is saying to us. Now, this might be an unusual set of scriptures, but well, let me back up a second. For many of us that have been saved for a while, this may not be something new to you to hear. And that's okay, because as we said earlier, we learn by repetition. So the things that we think we already know, and I say it like that because there are times when I think I know something, and then when I hear a message on it, I say, oh, I didn't know that. Now, I know the precept of Jesus as God and man, but there might be something in here that is brand new that we didn't know, and that's okay. Then if there's not, that's okay too. And let me just state this. Since I know that it's going to be a short message, I'll take whatever time I want to just make a statement. There was something that I read where the writer made a comment about how the people of Israel that were wandering in the wilderness, where God provided them manna every day for 40 years, and there were those who went out in the morning and gathered the manna and were perfectly happy to have, and I don't say this lightly, free food provided by God to them every single day. But there were others who were not so happy about it, and they murmured and complained about it. And, you know, what did God do? Well, he sent them quails. And he sent them quails to the point that they ate so much that they were sick to their stomachs. And he says, hey, you know, you could have eaten the manna that I provided and everything would have been great, but you wanted this stuff, and now look what's happened, right? Man always forgets. God knows what is best. And 40 years in the wilderness eating manna, you know, you could say, hey, I'm getting kind of tired of this stuff, right? I mean, you know, I made the comment about your wife preparing breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Can you imagine if she gave you the same thing for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 40 years of marriage? You probably wouldn't have accepted it after the first couple months, right? But, you know, when it's God, you know, can God affect your taste buds so that the manna tastes like this one day and then the manna tastes like this a different day? Yeah, I mean, it's an astounding thing. We have to trust God. And because of the fact that there are things that we learn in Scripture, doctrinal things that we repeat over and over and over again, that doesn't mean that, well, tune the pastor out because I already know this. That means, you know, we're trying to learn and grow in our understanding of something. And, you know, And we never know. Like, there are people that come in and we don't know where they are in their faith and their learning of God's word. So some of us who have been here, you know what? Being saved for 30 years doesn't mean you know more than the guy that just got saved who's sitting next to you in the pew. So, you know, we don't know. And if the Lord says, hey, this is an important message, then it's an important message. And we're just going to do it that way. All right. So with that intro, go over to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And it may seem like an unusual place, but we're going to read verses 5 to 11 here in chapter 2. And then in many ways, we're going to kind of expound on those verses. So if you have one of those little markers in your Bible that you can save your spot here, we're going to be coming back to Philippians chapter 2 throughout the message. So verses 5 to 11 in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen." Now, as we read this, if you walk away today with just knowing that those few verses encompass the reality of our Christian faith, that's enough. And then, you know, I can just stop and we can all go home. But we're not going to stop. We're going to look at this. There are certain things that are clear when we read these verses. And I broke them down into four categories. Obviously, we're not going to finish them all today, but we'll at least get through the first one, I'm sure. God came to earth. Now, we kind of emphasized that in our worship and our Lord's Supper today, but, you know, you have to kind of look at this and see by God's word what God's word is saying here. And, you know, when we say God came to earth, you know, as we said, you know, we know, I mean, God is ever present. God is everywhere at the same time, all the time. So what do you mean when you say God came to earth? Wasn't he always here? Well, yes, but we have to look at it from the standpoint that God made a purposeful decision that he was going to come onto this earth. And that's what we see when we look at verse 6 in Philippians chapter 2. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Speaking of Christ, when he came here onto this earth, he was equal with God. There are a lot of people who have a hard time with that. You know, they'll say the Christian faith worships three gods: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No, we don't. We worship one God who, in some fashion that is a little difficult to comprehend, is made up of three different personalities: and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And one member of the Godhead left the glories of heaven and came to this earth to physically reside here on this earth for a time. Now, when we say that, it gets those who do not know the Lord a little confused. And, you know, and I'll say, you know, much of, there were many things that Brother Frank has been preaching on in the Gospel of John that confirm to us that Jesus is God. And that's the whole purpose for John's writing the book of John. It's the deity of Christ. So, you know, we're going to look in the book of John, trying not to repeat many of the verses that Frank already went through as he's gone up through chapter 8. But you have to touch on some of those because, you know, it's just by nature required. But if you go over to the Gospel of John, and again, hold your place here in Philippians, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Verse 23. Now, there's a lot of things that are going on, obviously, and Jesus is always being confronted by the religious leaders, and they won't accept him for who he is. But here in chapter 15, he makes this statement. Verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And, you know, you can say, okay, well, that kind of, I mean, from our human perspective, we can say, all right, you know, if people hate me, then they hate my Father, because in some ways I am an extension of who my Father is. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean he's God, but that kind of lays a little foundation for us. So go back to chapter 14 now, and verses 6 and 7. He says, Jesus says unto him, I am the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now, you know, if he wouldn't have added the last part of that, where you say, if you had known me, you would know my Father, then you would say, oh, well, okay, many of my characteristics are the same as my Father's. But when he continues on and he says, lost my spot. All right. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. I think I said that right. Yeah. Okay. So if I look at Jesus and I see the Father, then, you know, I guess you could say that he is the image of the Father, but, you know, we're kind of building on something here where, you know, Jesus tried very hard to make himself known to people, but he makes himself known to people who want to know. And when we continue on, we're going to see, continue going back. Now, this is an odd way of preaching because usually I preach from the beginning of a book to the end of the book, but we're going from the end to the back to the beginning. Chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. Jesus, and again, I mean, these are all Jesus' words, right? I mean, he's the one speaking here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, you can't change the meaning of that. That's pretty clear. So he starts off by saying the Father has given those who want to put their faith and trust in him into his hand, Jesus' hand. And he says, and no one can take them out of my hand. Then he says that, you know, they're in the Father's hand and no one can take them out of the Father's hand. And then he says, I and my Father are one. So you see, there's no separation there. Jesus and the Father are the same person. Now, we're going to continue And, you know, this is kind of a, well, trying to understand the best place to put this. All right. So we say that Jesus came to earth. God came to earth. And we understand that at the time of the Christmas story, we look at the baby in the manger, right? And we know that the story didn't begin where Mary had the baby. The story began back where the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord comes unto Mary and says that she's going to bear the Son of God. And the Holy Ghost is going to pass over her and she's going to become pregnant. Now, that's a, if that in itself will just blow your mind. But, you know, beyond that, I mean, consider how this works. God, who is, you know, we said he's all powerful, he's all knowing, he's ever present, right? So he's basically beyond any understanding that we can have because he's an immense being. And in many ways, when you think of who God is, when the scriptures start off and say, in the beginning, God created, the only thing that was in existence before everything that we physically know of and see here was God. And if God created everything that we see, is it not logical that everything that we see consists within God? So how can God be everywhere? Because all of creation exists within him. So, you know, it's hard to wrap your mind around that. But I only say that because when you look at the book of Colossians and you see what it says in chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. Again, this is an epistle written by Paul now. Verses 12 to 17. Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So he's made it possible for us to be partakers of an inheritance. He's talking about a heavenly inheritance. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The power of darkness was sin. Sin is darkness. And he allowed us to have victory over sin and broke the bondage of sin in our lives. So now we become children of light. And again, I mean, Frank's been speaking wonderfully on that, you know, through the Gospel of John. And, you know, and now we're translated. That means we've been altered. We are now children of God's kingdom. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And it makes it clear it's all through Jesus Christ, right? Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So, you know, if you say that God is invisible, we don't see him, but Jesus is the image of God. What that gives us an understanding that he's, I mean, if you see an image, you see something that is, if I drew a picture of this water bottle, that would be an image of the water bottle. It completely encompasses what this looked like, only not the way I draw, but if I was good at it, you would look at it and say, oh, that's a water bottle. Well, when you look at Jesus, you say, oh, that is God. He's the image of his Father. And it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So, you know, when it says that he is before all things, that means everything that we know of, the heavens, the earth, the principalities, the powers, all of those things came after Christ. So he was before all those things. Well, if we know that God was the only thing that existed before the creation, then Christ obviously was there as well. And by him, all things consist. Now, you know, this is where, you know, it's hard in your mind to really fathom this. But Christ, let's say that Christ took 1 minute to just turn his mind off and say, I'm not going to really think about my creation anymore. You know what would happen? It would just blow apart. Right. Particle and atom upon atom would just come apart and his creation would be gone. He's holding everything together. And that's why I say it's all encompassed within him. Now, you could say, you know, he's holding it in the palm of his hand, or you could say that it's inside his body. I don't know. But when I think of how God can be ever present, I think of it that way. Like, everything that we believe in creation is all within the body of God. And that's why we think of ourselves as the body of Christ, because we now become part of that spiritual body. Now that's a personal opinion of mine, but I believe it holds a lot of water. Then you can look at it yourself and you can tell me whether you agree with me or not. All right. And then I'm just going to say this. When Frank ended his message last week on the 25th of August, he said he was going to go through John chapter 8, and he ended with the last three verses there. Might have been four verses, but I'm just going to get there here. And we understand this was the time when Jesus was being confronted by the religious leaders, and they were demeaning his character and trying to embolden themselves by saying that they were of Abraham, their father. But Jesus is trying to let them know that he is of his father. And then as he makes the correlation that he and his father are one, then that's when they decide that, you know, they want to stone him because he's speaking blasphemy. But in John chapter 8, let's say verse 55 to 58. He says, ye have not known him, being the Father, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar, like unto you. Whew, talk about putting a knife in somebody's back, right? But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, of a truth, before Abraham was, I am. And he uses that phrase because he's making clear to them the I am was the I am that God told Moses, when I go to see the people of Israel and they are in bondage, who should I tell them sent me? And he says, tell them I am that I am. And, you know, you can say all you want, but I mean, there's a correlation there. But when you say I am, he doesn't say I was or I will be. He says I am. I am means he's ever present. So, you know, you could look in the past and say, you know, in the book of Genesis, God, I don't want to say God was, but, you know, technically in English, that's what I would say because it's in the past. But he is the I am in Genesis. And all the way through to Revelation, he's still the I am. So, you know, we're tying all these things together. And that's just, you know, that's our first point in the reality of God. God came to earth. And we'll continue the next time, hopefully, and complete the study. But, you know, Obviously, we expected to get a little further today, but we are where we are. So this is it. So we'll close in prayer here. Try to remember where we were. We'll go through a little bit of a summary the next time, but you know, there's enough message that I don't want to do a third message, but you know, we'll see how far we can go. All right.